Pastor Sunday School class, typically, at least the way that I do them, is for folks that are not currently involved in Sunday school. You may just have kind of dropped to the wayside. You may have never been to Sunday school. You may be new to the community. But it's not to take people out of Sunday school classes. So I needed some leadership to help me with that. And I'd ask a particular lady in the church to help me organize this short-term Sunday school class. She was well-respected within the church and within the community. Her husband was a government officer, and I won't go into any more detail than that, so you can't accidentally somewhere a long way put things together. Well-respected. Good lady in church. Been in church a long time. And we needed one more person to help us with that. We needed one more lady in particular to kind of form the nucleus to what we were doing and keep records and make contacts and so on and so forth. So I threw out, in a meeting that I had with this lady that's going to help me with the class, I threw out a particular person's name in the church. What about so-and-so? And she was active in the church. She was a good worker. She was excited about what we were doing. She was excited about what was happening in the church. The lady that I had asked to help me with the class simply said to me, "Oh, no, 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 no. You don't want so-and-so. She's got history." I thought about that for a moment. I was kind of shocked and stunned, to be perfectly honest with you. And I thought about it for a moment, and I'm not always real sharp, but on that particular moment, I was sharper than I am sometimes. And I said back to my friend who was getting ready to help me with the class, "Don't we all? Don't we all? If there's a uniting factor among us, it's the fact that we all have history. We do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the scripture doesn't say for some. It doesn't say occasionally you'll find somebody that's short of the glory of God. For all. And that all includes the person I see when I look in the mirror. It includes us all. We all have history. And I would suggest to you that the moment that we think that we have less history than somebody else, we're automatically worse than they are. You know, it just jumps right ahead. We all have history. Therefore, if we all have history, we all need forgiveness. There are some universal things in the life of Jesus and his ministry and what he brings to us that I think are powerful and dynamic. Now, let's be real about it. Probably all of them are. But there's some things that just slide out at us. One is his unconditional love. It's amazing to me how many of us or how few of us really know how to love unconditionally. You know, I can love you when you're cleaned up. I can love you when you're doing what I want you to do. I wrote a poem one time that was titled, "When the Cat is Willing to Bark." I said, you know, I can love the cat when he's willing to do exactly what I want him to do, but the rest of the time, it's a cat. His unconditional love. I think an incredible facet of Jesus' life that transfers to us is his grace. Even if you can begin to somehow, some way understand that apart from Jesus, and I'm not sure you can, once you've experienced it, then you know it. You've got to experience his grace, and then we're able to share it with someone else. But maybe as much or more so than any of these, or put them all together, for me, the fact of Jesus' forgiveness of those of us who have history is perhaps the most powerful dynamic that I find in a risen Savior. It's not illustrated anywhere any better, in my opinion, than in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the first 11 verses of that chapter. This is the only place in the Synoptic Gospels, this is the only place in the New Testament, that this story is told. Now, many of the stories of Jesus are told in one form or another in all four of the major Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This one only shows up in John. Some scholars would tell you that maybe this was added later, maybe it's apocryphal, maybe it's just something that was tacked on. But I would suggest to you this morning that the story that we find in the first 11 verses of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John is so Jesus. I mean, it's the kind of thing that you read it and you know. You know, if his name wasn't mentioned with it, that's Jesus. It is so Jesus that it is unmistakably, undeniably him. It's the story that we call the story of the adulterous woman. I call it the story of us. At some point this morning, I want you to be able to identify with at least one of the characters in this story. I'll give you a hint ahead of time. I would suggest to you that we will probably identify with more than one. More than one. Let's read through the story before we go any further. They each went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Why did he always go to the Mount of Olives? What was his reason for going to the Mount of Olives? To pray. That was his spot. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. That was the posture of a teacher in that day. It wouldn't be the way that we've got it backwards now, where I'm standing and you're sitting. You'd be standing, I'd be sitting, I teach. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such." What do you notice about the way that that verse is worded? They won't even call her by name. They won't even give her the humanity of saying, the scriptures say we should stone such a woman. The scriptures say we should stone such. What do you say about her? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." I don't know anybody that likes to be interrupted. It's just the way we are. Don't interrupt my nap. Don't interrupt my dinner. Don't interrupt my ball game. Nobody likes to be interrupted. But Jesus had an amazing way of taking an interruption and turning it into a holy moment. Maybe if we looked for holy moments, we'd find them more often. I suggest to you that they're all around us. But we seldom look for them. But because of the life he lived and because of who he was, every moment had the opportunity to turn into a holy one. He is in the temple, sitting in the posture that he should have been, teaching. When the scribes and the Pharisees, those who had earlier in his ministry always come to hear him and learn, now came for a different reason. They came to trap him. They came to trick him. They came looking for something that they could get on him, and they finally thought they had it. Because no matter which way he answered, he was going to be in deep trouble. It's a game that a lot of times still we play with people. We want to get them. And if we can just hem them into a corner right where they are, then we can feel really good about ourselves and help them feel really bad about who they are. They thought they had it. So they set up a situation. We don't know if the woman was set up or not, but we do know that they had this gal who had been caught in adultery. The man is never mentioned. That ought to raise a red flag for us. And they bring, and Scripture says, that they threw her in the midst. Interrupting his teaching, they tossed this woman in. She didn't want to be there. She had no desire to be there. Obviously, she was as embarrassed as anybody could ever be about anything. They toss her in, interrupt the teaching, stop where it's going. Sometimes, unfortunately, certainly not among us, but among other people we might know, there's a little bit of scribe and Pharisee in every one of us. If we didn't like that woman, we'd find delight in that moment. She finally got what she deserves. You ever been riding down the highway? You're on I-77. You're doing 72 miles an hour. You're just barely over. Somebody zooms by you at 90, and you're going, where's a cop when you need him? And I know. I know right where he sits. You do too. Blair and I mentioned that this morning. And they zoom by you, and he comes out and gets them. And you're going, good. They got what they deserved. If you didn't like this woman, you'd say she got what she deserved. If you were a scribe and a Pharisee, you'd say, now I've got these people right where I want them to be. Sometimes, unfortunately, we're far too much like the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus handles the moment with class like you would expect it. He stops what he's doing, and he writes in the dirt. What a crazy thing to do in a moment like that. I've wondered, does he just kind of need a moment to collect himself? Or is he really doing a brilliant thing? Scholars differ on what he might have been writing. But obviously he wasn't just doodling. Most scholars believe that Jesus bent down and wrote in the dirt. Pharisee number one spent time with this woman last week himself. Scribe number two got sticky fingers where he takes money out of the till before he turns it into the treasury. Pharisee number three likes to talk about people. Scribe number four really enjoys the wine a little more than he probably should. He never says a word, he's just writing. But you can't help but think that all eyes have now shifted from the woman to the dirt. Then Jesus stops. And he makes a declaration about all of us who have history. That's all of us. And he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now he didn't say you could. He didn't say you couldn't. He didn't say, I'm upholding the law. He didn't say, I'm making a new law. He simply said, let he who is without stone, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Throws a different wrinkle on things, doesn't it? Basically, what he was saying was, anybody here without history can serve. Anybody here without history can say what you want to about someone else. Anybody here without history can consider themselves better than anyone else. Who does that leave out? That leaves out all of us, doesn't it? Let me give you a word of warning about whoever it is that you're considering calling as pastor. I don't know who it is. But let me tell you that whoever it is has history. There are no perfect pastors, just as there are no perfect people. The man who comes to visit with you at the end of this month will have history. And I recommend that any of you who are without sin feel free to throw stones on the 28th. Will that be all right with you, Bill? If you're without sin, knock him down. That kind of takes care of a whole bunch of stuff, doesn't it? So what begins to happen? After Jesus makes that statement, he goes back to writing. Scribe 5 speeds on the interstate. I'm just making these up. It doesn't matter. He's riding. And then the next sound, I believe, that's heard, besides the scratching of Jesus in the dirt, is the dropping of rocks. Now, who came prepared with rocks? Scribes and Pharisees. They got pockets on their robes, and they're ready to go to work because they knew the answer to the question. It was going to be a stoning today. And all of a sudden, you begin to hear, beyond the scratching of Jesus, the sobbing of a woman getting ready to die, you begin to hear the dropping of rocks. When the reality of the situation hits home to the scribes and Pharisees, they have history. And then the scripture says that one by one they turned and left, beginning with the eldest. I've always appreciated that statement in there because sometimes we need to understand that those of us who have lived the longest, who have surely learned the most, perhaps have had longer to have history, ought to be the first ones to recognize when we ought to take up for somebody else. But he says that one by one they began to leave, and it began with the eldest. Now everything is quiet again. Scribes and Pharisees have left. A woman with muted sobs and a dirt-stained, teary face is still at Jesus' feet. Wondering what's going on, waiting for the rocks to fall. Sometimes, whether we admit it or not, whether we like to admit it or not, we are that woman. We may not be an adulterer. We may not be a murderer. We may not have stolen money from the till. We may not zoom on the interstate. We may not imbibe into wine too much. I don't know what your sin may be, but there comes a point in most of our lives in which we are broken. We're broken. And we're simply waiting on the rocks to fall. Because you see, we recognize that we have history. And now our history has weighted us down. Sometimes we're that woman. This morning, that may be you. No one else may know. You know, sometimes we clean up pretty good. We're good at putting on a face. We're good at putting on the new makeup and looking like $1 million when inside we are just rotting out because of all the guilt and the sin and the shame that we have carried for years sometimes, for dozens of years or decades. No one else even knows about it, but we carry it. And we're now like that tear-stained woman with our heads bowed at Jesus' feet, simply waiting on the rocks to fall. If that's who you are this morning, hear the next part of the story. Jesus bends down and picks her up. Can't you imagine the scene? The dust that's kicked up by the people who drug her in there, the dust that's kicked up by the elders and others as they leave, stained her tear-stained face with now little muddy rivulets going down. Her eyes slowly adjust to the light because she's had them closed so tight, waiting on the rocks. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And for the first time since she's been thrown in the middle of them, she looks around. And they're gone. The people that Jesus were teaching is still there. Jesus himself is still there, but the ones who drug her out of whatever house she was in and threw her in the midst and called her such have now left. And in their place, instead of a trail of blood, is a trail of rocks. She says, there's no one. There's no one. Well, she was mostly right. You see, there was one in that company. There was one in that midst that had the right to pick up a rock. You see, when Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, that left out everybody in that room except who? Except Jesus. And Jesus never chooses to pick up the rock. There are going to be some people in this room this morning that need to act like Jesus to some other people. There's someone that's waiting on you to forgive them. There's someone that's waiting on you to lift them up because they've done you wrong. Maybe in the midst of their sin and their despair or whatever else is going on in their life, they have challenged you, they have beaten you down, they have been horrible to you, to the kingdom, to the church, whatever it may be, and they are waiting on you to be Jesus. To have the right to put them down, to have the right to slam them back to the ground, to have the right to pick up any rock that you wanted to because you're the harmed party, you're the wronged one, and yet like Jesus, you do what? You refuse to do that. You do not pick up a rock. You do not pick up a stone. You do not pick up a word, a sentence, a phrase. You no longer pick up even a moment. And instead, you pick them up and embrace them saying, where are your accusers now? They're not here. You see, to others in that room, Jesus may have been a master teacher. To others in that room, he may have been a miracle worker. To this woman, he was a life giver. He gave her back her life. Can we, spiritually or emotionally, do any less? I don't think so. Because you see, the only way that we can ever even be close to being justified is because to be without sin is because Jesus gave his life for us. That's the only way that we could have the justification to toss a stone, and then Jesus takes it away from us. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, he tells a story, and he says in the beginning of it, this is the one thing that God won't do. And the one thing from this story in Matthew 18 verse 21 and following, that Jesus is talking about is that the one thing that God won't do is he will not forgive us. Let me finish the statement. He will not forgive us unless we forgive others. It's the one thing he can't do. He may want to, but as long as you carry the blood and the burden with you, he can't forgive us if we're not willing to forgive others. Jesus picks her up. He says, where are your accusers? They're not here. Then he says to her, go and sin no more. I suggest to you that in the middle of our lives, in the quiet of this moment, as we seek to find out, and I'm not going to ask you out loud, so you don't have to say out loud, but who we identify with in the story. This morning you may be a scribe or Pharisee. I don't know you. You may be this woman who has come to a point in your life, even if no one else recognizes it, that you're broken. You are absolutely crushed and broken and thrown in the middle right at Jesus' feet. You may be Jesus to someone else. That's what you may need to be. Or it may be, like most of us, that we're a combination of several of those. Needing to forgive and needing to be forgiven. Our own history causes us to try to put others down, and yet the history that we have with Jesus causes us to want to lift them up. The choice this morning will be, will you be a life giver or a life taker? Sometimes, by simply doing nothing, we have done the wrong thing. I choose to be a life giver. Your choice is entirely up to you. Christ died on a cross to give you the opportunity to make that decision. So are you carrying burdens that are heavier than you can carry? This morning, the load can be lifted. Have you come to a time in your life when you no longer want to carry around the weight of the world on your shoulders? That can be lifted. Are you tired of putting other people down or looking for faults in folks rather than building them up? That can be fixed. Are there people that you know that need to hear a word from you about lifting them up from where they have been and you looking them in the eye and saying, no one accuses you, including me. Go in love. That is your choice. Before we come to the table of the Lord this morning, it's important, I think, that we have a time of decision, an opportunity to do spiritual business with God about exactly what I've been sharing with you this morning, about whether we'll be life givers or not. We're not going to sing, but I'm going to ask Jim to play. Whatever he plays will be our invitation time. If you need to come forward and share something with me, the opportunity is here. I encourage all of us, where we sit and where we stand, to do spiritual business with God, to recognize who we are and recognize where He wants us to be and make moves and challenges toward that before we come to His table. Would you stand and let me lead us in a prayer before we make decisions? Heavenly Father, the dynamic of this story is not lost on any of us. Some days and some moments, I'm a scribe and a Pharisee. Some days and some moments, I'm this broken person thrown at your feet. Some days and some moments, I have the opportunity to be a life giver like you. Give me the strength to accept your life-giving power in my life and to pass it on to someone else. Father, as we do spiritual business with you in the quiet of these moments, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, we continue to pray. Jim, would you play? Be seated. As our deacons come forward to share with us in communion this morning, it's your opportunity to partake from this table in a time of remembrance. If this morning you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know that He has forgiven you and you're willing to be a forgiver as well, I encourage you, as these elements come, hold them and we will take them together in remembrance of the life that Jesus gave for us. Let's pray together for our communion time. Father, as we come together around your table, may your presence be so real to us that it's unmistakable and undeniable. And as we partake of these elements, may they remind us of your body broken for us and your blood shed for us, that we may be life givers as well. In Jesus' gracious name we pray. Amen.